This podcast is a ministry of New Song Christian Fellowship in Louisville, Kentucky. We are led by our senior pastors, Jeff and Tracy Lamont. This week's sermon is The Ministry of Jesus and was given by Pastor Jeff Lamont. It was recorded on December 8th, 2019. It's our prayer that God will use it to begin and reveal something new in you. God bless.
Talk about the ministry of Jesus. If you got your Bibles, which it's always a good thing to bring your Bible to church, whether it's on your phone or on your, it's got a leather cover. You know, I'm a man of faith. I always hope when I look out and I see somebody on their phone that it's their Bible app they're on. You know, I'm a man of faith. And if you got that, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. It's interesting how God arranges things, works things out. Last week, one of my best friends from the past, Dr. Dave Thomas, was here and spoke, and he brought a message out of Isaiah chapter 61, and they're the words that Jesus read in Luke chapter 4, which we're going to read this morning. So to some degree, I want to kind of continue the thought that Dave planted with us today, and I also want to continue the flow of what God did this weekend through freedom. So I want to talk about the ministry of Jesus, because we as a church, this absolutely should be what we're going after, what we're all about, what we are passionate about. Let me read you something here as we get into the message. This is in the I always loved having a leather-covered Bible that I could carry everywhere, and in the back, I loved putting notes in my Bible, special things that God spoke to me along the way or things that I heard from significant teachers or mentors. And one of my great heroes of the faith is Pastor Jack Hayford, and here's the words he says as we enter into this message today. I want you to think about this with me. I love how he said this. Christ likeness, which hopefully all of us as believers would want to be more and more like Christ. Christ likeness includes the reflecting of the beauty of the person of Christ and ministering with his effectiveness. Let me read it again, because we often kind of stop short there, and I really want to focus on the latter part of that. I want us to focus on the beauty of the person of Christ, his character and his heart, his compassion. But Christ-likeness includes the reflecting of the beauty of the person of Christ and ministering with his effectiveness. How many would say amen to that? So I want to talk about the ministry of Christ. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Now, Luke chapter 4, very interesting chapter. Lots happening here. This is really the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth. And it's very interesting how it unfolds. He is baptized by John in the Jordan. We have that symbolic representation of the Holy Spirit coming from heaven, landing upon him. It's symbolic of what we would call the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself is baptized in water and with the Holy Spirit. And as soon as that wonderful occasion happens in his life, he's through the power of the Spirit, led to go into the wilderness. I find that interesting, because not many of us like thinking about or talking about the wilderness, the desert places, the dry places, the challenging places. But oftentimes when God is making a minister, when God is shaping a person, when God is forging character, when God is honing giftedness, whatever it is, there's challenges to be had. There's difficult places to walk through. You see this in so many of the Old Testament characters. They are called to something great, but before the great things happen, the difficulties come. I think of Joseph. I think of Abraham. I think of Moses. And the list could go on. It's interesting because God's got a great dream for them, a great plan for them, but before it ever happens, there's difficulties that ensue. There's challenges, there's shaping, there's pruning, there's lots that God is up to. And it's interesting because right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he goes into the wilderness. We know what happens there. We're not going to unpack that part of the story, but he's tempted by the enemy. He overcomes the three temptations through the power of the word. And then in verse 14, it says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Now, let's don't forget, by the way, that while he's in the wilderness, he's fasting. So we're getting ready as a church, and God has annually called us as a church, and I'm already anticipating it. I'm already excited about it. I can't tell you, and some people don't get this, but if you've joined me, if you understand the power of fasting and prayer together, there's just something wonderful that happens that you just can't describe. There's something powerful in the Spirit that happens when you combine fasting and prayer. And I'm already getting excited about that. Don't worry about me. I will enjoy plenty of holiday treats between now and that fast. It's okay. So, you know, please bring me no-bake cookies. I'm okay with that until January the 4th or 5th. At that point, no more no-bake cookies. Those are my favorite, by the way. But I'm excited about it. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to it. It doesn't feel like a sacrifice for me. It feels there's a great sense of anticipation. Because anytime we enter into a true fast where the purpose, the heart of it, is to really seek God, come close to God, make sure we're aligned with his heart for our lives, there's something great to be had through that. And it's interesting because out of that time of fasting, out of that time of temptation, being in the wilderness, fasting, and now returning in the power of the Spirit, we come to Luke 4:16. It says, so he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. Very interesting. One of the first places God has him go is his hometown. And as his custom was, this is interesting, right? He was regularly in the synagogue worshiping. Did you catch those? Just those three or four words. And as his custom was, did I need to go? There we go. Thank you. And as his custom was, you're going to hear me harp on this a lot because anywhere and everywhere I can show you from Scripture that regular church attendance is scriptural. I'm gonna bring that forth because even Jesus regularly attended church. Because there's something beautiful. In fact, church is Jesus' idea, the church that we have today, right? The New Testament church is Jesus' idea. It's genius. We need it because we need one another. We need the corporate gathering of God's people. We need the encouragement that comes out of it. We need, because this is together in unity and in love and supporting and encouraging one another, because this is not a friendly world we're living in. These are not easy times we're living in. We need the encouragement. We need the support. Amen. So, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet of Isaiah, and when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Oppressed, basically in the Greek, means bruised, hurt, wounded. To bring liberty, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all, listen what happens in verse 22, very interesting. Let's see, got to move my slide. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. So many times in Jesus' teaching, people were struck by his words. They were struck by the authority. There was a power to his words. There was something living, forceful, powerful about his words. They marveled at his gracious words. And they said, but isn't this Joseph's son? Don't we know this guy? Isn't he just like one of us? And it's very interesting because, and I didn't include this, and I don't want to get into this part, but Jesus begins to basically speak prophetically about some things that are going to happen. And quite honestly, it rouses them, it upsets them, so that in verse 28, look what happens. Just in case you thought that ministry was supposed to be easy, that when you stepped out to use your gifting for the calling of the Lord, whatever it was, that it was just going to be a bed of roses, a smooth highway, no problems, no difficulties. Remember, Jesus has already been led by the Spirit into the wilderness, tempted by the enemy. Now he's come back preaching in his own home church, and look what happens, verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. This is the response to Jesus' first sermon, wrath. And it goes beyond that. I've been in some church meetings like this. And they rose up and they thrust him out of the city. They literally throw him out and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built that they might throw him down over the cliff. This is the response in Jesus' hometown to his very first sermon. Pretty cool, verse 30. And passing through the midst of them. I don't know how the Lord did this. Pretty cool. He went his way. Somehow he escaped out of the clutches, again, of the enemy's grip, trying to destroy him. Do you get this? You remember, right? At his birth, the enemy tried to destroy him. Now at the birth of his ministry, the enemy's trying to destroy him. Through his own hometown people. So, This is interesting stuff, you know. We could joke around and say, well, the sermon must not have went very well because they tried to throw him off a high hill, push him off the cliff, you know. One of the reasons it didn't go well is because he said to them, this is who I really am. I'm not just a carpenter that you, surmise me to be. I'm a lot more than that. I'm actually the Messiah. And there's a theological term that I greatly appreciate. It's the term immutability. Jesus, let me just say this to you this morning. Jesus can't change. Okay, and that's what the theological term immutability basically means. He's unchanging. He's constant. He's dependable. You can count on him. The way he lived his life, the way he lived out his ministry here on this earth, which was a demonstration and a reflection to us, he's living and doing the same things today. He can't change because he's perfect. And you can't change perfect. If you change perfect, you make it imperfect, right? He's perfect. He's immutable. So, you know, one of the scriptures that eventually you'll see back up on our wall, it used to be here, and we're trying to figure out how to put it up there and make it look cool, is Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's immutable. He doesn't change. What he was doing then, he's doing now. And I can't make that point strong enough. If he was doing things like he announced there in Luke 4, then he's doing those things now. And let me just rehearse again real quick what those things were so that you can think about it. He's still the Spirit of the Lord still on him. He's still anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He's still healing the brokenhearted. He's still proclaiming liberty to the captives. He's still bringing recovery of sight to the blind. He's still setting at liberty those who are bruised or oppressed. He's still proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord. And not only that, he's inviting you into that ministry too. He wants to give you the authority and the power to do the same. So, the Apostle Paul says some really interesting things, doesn't he? He says some interesting things about this. He says this in one of his epistles. If anybody comes to you an apostle or anyone else and preaches another gospel. In fact, listen, not just another gospel. In one place he says, preaches another Jesus. Now I want you to get this. Paul says, let him be accursed. This is strong words. Now in the Greek, there's two different words used for curse. There's one that we would translate curse, there's one that we would translate accursed. Paul uses accursed, which is actually the stronger of the two words. And here's what it basically means. And please forgive me for saying this, but I'm just telling you what it means. It means let him go to hell. Whole lot of churches today, if we're not careful, we're capitulating to culture. We've allowed the word of God to no longer take center place. It used to be like this. The word was respected. The word was loved. The word was our source. The word is what we trembled before. A holy God who loves us, who absolutely is pursuing us, who has the path to life. But along the way, something's changed, and it feels to me like culture is rising, and opinions, people's opinions are getting stronger, and the Word of God is losing traction, and it should not. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in a place where, you know, people are believing whatever they want to believe. People are led by tolerance and we don't want to offend anybody. But you know what this word says? This word says you and I are to fear God. One of the missing messages of the church today is the fear of the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't even like the word fear. We go, well, fear surely can't mean fear. Well, isn't that brilliant? What do you think it means then? It means we're to stand with a holy awe and reverence before a mighty God who describes himself as a consuming fire, as unapproachable light. Why does every person who encounters God or an angel, why is the first thing they have to say to them, oh, don't be afraid? Because they're afraid. They're absolutely blown away out of their mind. They're in the presence of God. God is holy. God is awesome. Let's not forget that. The Apostle Paul says, if you start trying to change the gospel of Jesus, you know what? That's wrong. It's really, really wrong in bold letters. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? We've got to preach the whole gospel. We've got to be seeking as those who desire Christ's likeness to reflect his beauty, but to minister with his effectiveness. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm certainly not saying that, you know, whoever you're thinking of or whatever comes to your mind when I say that they're trying to change things, I'm not trying to say that they're going to hell. But I tell you this, I don't want to stand before the Lord and fail to preach and teach what Jesus taught and practiced. Because I believe it's my calling, my role to equip and encourage you. I want to share with you what I believe are the five foundational ministries of Jesus. They're found right here in Luke chapter 4, in Isaiah 61. Here they are. Let me run through them quickly. Salvation, preach the gospel. The good news. You know the good news. We were lost, but Jesus paid the price for our sin. We couldn't make it to heaven on our own, but by grace through faith, we can be saved because of what Jesus did for us. You realize Christianity is the only religion in the world where, you know what? God came to us. God paid the price for us. He's pursuing us. Can you say amen for grace? But let me tell you, the church today is like a swimming pool. Let me just give you this illustration. The church is like a swimming pool, or it should be. You have a shallow end and you have a deep end. I want you to think about this. So a lot of churches have only a shallow end. They love to see people get saved, and that's awesome, but that's essentially all they do. They never talk about the rest of the ministry of Jesus, like deliverance or healing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because those things might be controversial. Well, Jesus talked about it. Jesus was very emphatic about those things. But because they only have a shallow end of the pool, they never take people much deeper. But then on the other hand, you have some churches that only have a deep end. And an unchurched person comes in, and you know what? They fall into the water, and they drown, essentially, because they don't know what's going on. And they're in over their head, and they sink. There needs to be a shallow end and a deep end. My wife gets on me. You know, when we go swimming, I'm kind of wimpy like this for some reason, but I always get in at the ladder or at the steps. She likes to just run and jump in, and I applaud her. That's great, honey. That's awesome. And I kind of get in, and I kind of ease my way in sometimes. I don't know. Sometimes I jump in. But anyway, you need a church needs to have a shallow end and a deep end. A shallow end where new believers can come in, get used to the water, and a deep end where people can keep growing, keep going deeper in their walk and their witness for the Lord. By the way, the deep end is so deep you can never touch the bottom. You can just keep learning and growing in the Lord always. So salvation is one of the first five foundational ministries of Jesus. The second is physical healing. He came to open blind eyes, literally to touch people, see them healed. Jesus didn't heal people to show off. He healed people to show them his love, his care for them, to point them to God's love and care. Some churches teach that Jesus doesn't heal anymore, that we're just supposed to cope with all the sickness and problems in this world. I'm here to tell you, Jesus does still heal. I can't tell you all the theological, you know, ruminations around it, but I know he does. And I'm going to keep praying for people to be healed, and I'm going to keep trusting when I don't see the healing. He also came to bring inner healing. Yes. Inner healing. And this is important too, right? He wants to heal the brokenhearted. Sometime back, I was sitting in front of one of my wonderful counselor friends, and I was pouring my heart out about a situation that had broken my heart, truly had broken my heart. And I was honestly having a hard time recovering from it. And I just didn't realize fully the depth of what had happened. And this had to do with a family member that I loved dearly and some things that hadn't exactly gone the way I'd hoped. And my counselor friend, who's just a wise sage, in fact, a peer of Jack Hayford's and like a grandfather to Tracy and I, and he said, "Jeff, you've got a broken heart." And I got to tell you, in that moment, I realized what he was saying was so true. I had a broken heart. Now, his words that followed that were so helpful. He said, "And the good news is, we have a Jesus who heals the brokenhearted." And I left that day, and I went and I found me a little place, and I just sat before the Lord, and honestly, it was a pretty simple prayer. But I said, "Jesus, would you please heal my broken heart? Would you please heal my broken heart?" And I got to tell you, something really significant happened for me in that moment. Because before this, every time my loved ones struggled, I struggled. Every time they went down and something, I went down. And I wasn't getting back up very easy. And now all of a sudden, the Lord restored my heart. And I could pray for that loved one. I could even be around them. I could love on them and care for them without being pulled down when they were struggling or being pulled down. It was significant, the healing the Lord brought to my heart. Jesus is still about healing broken hearts. He doesn't, you know, one of the worst words in the whole English language is the word cope. I don't ever really see it in the gospel. I don't see it in the ministry of Jesus. I don't remember it in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who cope. No, I don't remember that being in there. I don't think it's a part. I see Jesus saying, I want to deliver, I want to help, I want to be there for you. In fact, the number four is deliverance. Hey, I gotta tell you, there's still demons around today. And they're not just in Africa. I mean, they're a little more sophisticated in their strategy here. You know, I'll grant you that. They're pretty smart beings, right? Let's not dupe ourselves into thinking this is, you know, the little red, you know, pointy-eared guy with a pitchfork. No, the demonic realm is pretty strategic in how it goes about trying to kill, steal, and destroy. And they're doing a pretty good job, I would say, here in the United States of America. There's spirits of pride and bitterness and murder and jealousy and anger and rage and lust. And I'll be honest, I know what it's like to have the enemy oppressing you. But I also know what it's like to have Jesus setting me free. Man, I mean, demons seek to control people and keep them from a life of victory. And one thing I found over a number of years of ministry, it's hard to disciple someone when they've not been delivered. It's really hard to disciple someone that has allowed the enemy to get into their life and have a stronghold. If you have something in your life where you have said, I'll never do it again, I'll never do it again, I'll never do it again, and you just can't stop from doing it, you might need deliverance. You might need a breakthrough. And that's not a bad thing, by the way. Remember, the enemy came against Jesus too. It's what you choose to do in the midst of the battle that makes the difference. You know, don't feel bad. Just get up and say, no more, enemy. I'm going to claim the freedom and the liberty that Jesus has for me. If the enemy's come against you, it doesn't mean you're bad. It means you're human. Especially if you're a believer who's seeking to do something for advancing the kingdom. And let me tell you what happened here this weekend. Freedom, the Freedom Conference is like a hot bath cleansing away all the junk of the enemy. Oh my goodness, it was so nice. When I get back from the mission trip, I had an experience on this last mission trip I got to tell you about. I've been waiting to throw this in somewhere. You know, I just got back from El Salvador 2 weeks ago, and the first night I stayed in the missionary's home, and our missionary there has this cool home that has like four levels going up this hill overlooking the capital city of San Salvador. It was a beautiful view, and it was really nice. That's the first night. Second night, we go to this little town about 2 hours away called Puerto El Triunfo. And I knew it was a port town. I didn't know much about it. Didn't even know the size of it. Just a tiny little town. And after a whole day of ministering, we went to the hotel. And the fellow that I was working with, who lives in Oregon, as we're walking into the hotel, he looks at me and he says these words. He says, you know, you should never put somebody up at a hotel that you haven't gone to and looked at. I knew at that point this was going to be a challenging situation. You know what I'm saying? In other words, you don't put somebody up at a hotel that you didn't go and check it out. It was $10 a night, and I'd been told it was just a step above camping. You know, and I've done a lot of stuff in the mission field, so I'm really familiar with this. But I got in, and there was dead roaches all over the floor and geckos on the walls and strangest little bathroom situation I've ever seen in a hotel room. You could literally do it all at once. Anyway, you could relieve yourself and take a shower at the same time. It was quite an interesting little setup. Anyway, next day, after, you know, I didn't even turn the lights out that night, never turned the lights out. The person beside me, I saw them call the hotel people. They were spraying Raid all over that room. I thought, great, all those other roaches are going to come to my room now in the night. And so I left the lights on, and it was a tough night. Next day, come back to the hotel, and my bed wasn't made. I didn't have a fresh towel, nothing. I said to the missionary guy, I said, hey, they didn't service my room last night. What do you think's the deal? And he says, well, Pastor Jeff, he says, you know, this is a really small town, and this is what we call an auto hotel. I said, oh, okay, what is that exactly? What's an auto hotel? He says, well, you know, when we went to rent the hotel, they asked us, how long would you like the room for? And I said, what? How long? What do you mean, how long would you like the room? He said, well, they're not really used to renting rooms for the whole night. I said, really? Are you saying what I think you're saying? Yeah, pretty much. This is a place for like romantic interludes. You know, they're not used to renting the room for the whole night. Let me just tell you, that was an interesting experience. And now I forget how that even connected with what I was saying. Got into my story and I've fully forgotten where I was going. Yeah. So I'll just tell you this. That first night I woke up in the middle of the night in a battle. Believe me, I was like, okay, Jesus, we're praying over this room. We are praying right now for sure. So freedom is like a hot bath, cleansing away all the junk of the enemy. And here's what I believe, and I believe you can go back and you can substantiate this in the early church. One of the earliest writings of the New Testament church outside of the New Testament itself is called the Didache. And it basically means the teaching, and it's the teaching of the earliest church fathers. And one of the things you find is that early believers went through a process of deliverance. They went through a process where freedom was ministered to their hearts, because all of us coming from all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different situations, we got stuff that's just stuck to us from being in this world, this sin-laden world. And we need Jesus just to break it off of us so we can really walk in purity and holiness before him. Freedom, I think, is just so incredibly important. And I believe you got to get people delivered before you can disciple them. You can't disciple a demon and you can't cast out the flesh. So the big issue, by the way, is not, you know, because people get hung up on this, is not do I have a demon? The big issue is, can I have a freedom? Can I have a freedom in Jesus? And absolutely, the answer to that question is absolutely yes. And then lastly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, by the way, Scripture says Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize I'm going over time here, so I got to close this up here pretty quick. So Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Did you know the last words of Jesus were not go, but stay? The last words of Jesus were not go, but stay. He did say go in Matthew 28, but his last words were in Luke 24 and Acts 1. And he said, you must stay until you are clothed with power from on high. Stay until you're endued with power. Then go. Then go. I believe if you're desperately in need of a church that is empowered by the Holy Spirit today. If you go without staying until you are empowered, you can just forget it, folks. You're not going to have much success. If Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need the power of the Holy Spirit today to live out his ministry and to be Christ-like in this earth? We desperately need it. By the way, I want to show you something pretty cool as we close. Anything you can show me in the New Testament, you can also find in the Old Testament. One of the things I was taught from my Baptist background is there's an old saying that goes like this. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So you can find it. It's really interesting. Let me show you these five ministries that I've just outlined of Christ in the Old Testament, because you probably didn't realize they were there. In one of your very favorite books that you read all the time, the book of Ezekiel 34, it says this, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, and this is a powerful word, right? Because it's a word of correction to some pastors who were not fulfilling their calling in God. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. In other words, these are selfish men, self-centered, not doing what God's called them to do. The weak you've not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor have you bound up the broken, nor have you brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you've ruled them. Now, let me just show you real quick. Here it is, okay? The weak you've not strengthened is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God for you and I to fulfill the ministry of Jesus. Amen? Nor have you healed those who were sick. There's healing right there, okay? Nor have you bound up the broken. That's inner healing. Nor have you brought back what was driven away. That's deliverance. In the Old Testament, driven away to the land of the enemy meant becoming a captive in bondage. Nor have you sought what was lost. That's salvation. What's our job as a church? What's our job as a church? To get people saved, to get people healed, to get people delivered, to disciple people, to equip them, to ministry. In other words, to do the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And to be like him means to be like him in words and action, proclamation and demonstration. Amen? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Father, thank you for this wonderful time we have enjoyed together here today. Lord, stir our hearts to action. Stir our hearts to passion. Stir our hearts to Christ-likeness in the reflecting of the beauty of your character and the living out of the effectiveness of your ministry. Lord, you're the healer. You're the deliverer. You're the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. But you've commissioned us to go in your name and to be vessels of those things to others, that you would be able to flow through us to bring those good things of God to others around us. Go with us now. Let your face shine upon us. Bless us through this week and use us for your glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord one more praise. God bless you. Thanks for coming.